I want to talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. I'd like to turn to Matthew 26. So if you'd like to turn there with me, please do. I'd like to begin reading at verse 31. And if you'd like to follow along with me, please do. It says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet not I," or I guess he says, "yet will I never be offended." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily or truly I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice," or three times. Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all of the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And as we continue reading on, we see there that that's whenever Judas, who had betrayed him for the 30 pieces of silver, as prophesied in the book of Zechariah, came with the band of soldiers from the temple, and they took him. And of course, they first brought him before the Sanhedrin, and then before Pilate, and then Herod, and then back to Pilate. By 9 a.m., he was on the cross, atoning for our sins. I found it interesting, and I've said this to you before, but I'm going to say it to you again. And I mean no disrespect or anything that would be inappropriate. But there were maybe 40 years ago, Brother Allen and I were talking about this on Friday, about 40 years ago, we had a kind of a heresy, sort of, kind of a stupid teaching. It was by some well-intentioned men, so I'm not trying. I'll insult the idea, but not the man, because these are our beloved brethren in Jesus Christ. And of course, I think they've all gone on to be with the Lord, and I'm glad about that. But somebody got the bright idea that the atonement, the reconciliation that God worked for us, took place in the garden. And I'm just going to here to tell you that that's not true. That's just absolutely false, okay? Paul said, "I would rather speak 5 words with the understanding than 10,000 with the unknown tongue." Here's 5 words I want you to remember. Atonement happened on the cross, amen. Okay? Atonement, that is our reconciliation to God. We were redeemed, we were saved eternally by the work of Jesus Christ, by Him dying on the cross. Now, we read in the Bible a lot of times where it says that we are justified by His blood. It was His blood that saved us, clearly. We're washed clean by His blood. But guys, that doesn't mean that His blood is like this magical elixir, like a potion or something. You get a little bit on you, and now you're clean. The reference to blood is His death. Amen. Do you understand that? When we say we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all our sins. What He's saying is it's His death, because life is in the blood. And when you take the blood out of an animal, like in the Old Testament worship, or out of a human, in the case of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's dead. Okay? And it's His death. It was His intercessory death which has been imputed to us, and his righteousness has also been imputed to us. He's raised again the third day, just as he said, and we will rise again. And these are all things that God has given us by his grace. So just understand that. But I think sometimes, just because a long time ago people were loath to talk about the Garden of Gethsemane, we might not talk about it. And we need to talk about it. It's in the Bible three times. Yes, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us slightly different, you know, stories or pictures of it, right? John tells them that they go to the garden. John gives us different details. He fills in other parts of this night. But if something's in the Bible once, we should certainly pay attention to it and study it and share it. If it's in there multiple times, it's clearly important. And I submit to you that while our atonement took place on the cross, God here in the garden gave Jesus Christ some insight. He gave him some firsthand experience about what he was about to go through, and it just about killed him. Okay, I want us to think about that. Okay, you know, he starts off by saying, you know, all ye shall be offended in me this night. I mean, all of you are going to scatter. All of you are going to abandon me. And he says, this is prophesied in the Old Testament. This is in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, where it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and so on. And this is what is being fulfilled here. Of course, Peter, like a lot of us, the moment we hear something we don't want to hear, we shut down our ears, right? Because he says, I'm going to go and die, but I'm going to be raised again, and I'm going to see you in Galilee. Okay, I will see you again. But all Peter heard was he was going to be offended. And he says, no, I'm not. No, Lord. I mean, I'm willing to die with you, but I'm not going to. Now, I'm not going to get too hard on Peter, but we need to understand that just as he says later, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's be careful the pledges that we make to God. How about we just simply say, Lord, I'm going to try to follow you today, and I'm going to try to obey you and worship you and love you, and you're going to have to be with me every step of the way. That's a better place. I think that's where Peter was later, and that's where we should be, and I trust that we are. But when you look at the language here, and I don't want to take a lot of time because I, as I said before, I really love preaching with Brother Allen. I mean, I really do love spending the time with him. I just think it's a twofer whammy. You know, it's really good. So you can preach on whatever you want, but let me have just a couple more minutes on this idea. The language is very interesting here. It says as he's walking along, he became very sorrowful. All right. And he was heavy. The book of Mark gives us, chapter 14, gives us almost the exact same history, lesson, you know, description of events. There it says that he was sore amazed, incredibly amazed. And Luke, of course, uses a little bit different language, but he says he was in agony. And what I want you to see is that as the Lord Jesus was walking along, he was heading to the garden. It's called Gethsemane, which is the place of the press. It's where they would press the oil, the olives, the oil out of the olives that they would bring down the hill. This is a place that he went a lot to pray and commune with his Father. And this is speculation on my part, but I think it's informed speculation. Okay, I want you to think about this. Clearly, something happened to the Lord Jesus, and it was, if you look at the language, what he's saying is that it's like somebody came up and just slapped him. Okay, he was like somebody just came up and sucker punched him. He just felt incredibly ill at ease. I mean, he felt really bad. So just because our atonement didn't take place in the garden doesn't mean that this wasn't a significant event, because it was. In fact, you could say it was the pinnacle of his walk here on the earth prior to his service on the cross. And my own opinion, you can have one if you'd like. My opinion is that, you know, as the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good, walking on his earthly ministry from the very beginning, he spent time talking to his Father. You know, some nights they'd all be bushed, and he would, instead of going to sleep, he would stay up all night in prayer. It was more refreshing for the Lord Jesus to commune with his Father in prayer than it was to even sleep on occasions. And I submit to you that he was talking along, and for the first time, he was met with silence. I think that's what happened, and I think it just about killed him. Okay, what God was doing, I believe, was showing him what he was about to go through. Now, you might say, well, Randy, he certainly knew that he was coming to be crucified and die and lay down his life and take it up again. Of course he was. He was 100% God and 100% man. But it's one thing to know something intellectually. It's another thing to start to experience it personally, especially from the standpoint of his humanity. And I think, as it were, God opened up the maws of hell and said, here's what you're going to do. This is what you're going to bear. And it just about crushed him. Now notice what he says. I don't want us to think for a moment. We think highly of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to put him on this pedestal. We want to think about his divinity. We want to think about how powerful he was, which he was. But we need to remember that he was a man also, okay? And this wasn't an easy thing that he did for us at all. In fact, he wanted out if there was any way, right? Father, if it be possible, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, let not my will be done, but thine. That's right. And that's he's modeling for us how we should pray. Because there's going to be times when we go through things, nothing like this. But we are going to go through times when we're stretched out of place a little bit. We're going through a sorrowful thing, and we can pray the same prayer. Father, if it's possible, let this situation go by. But nevertheless, let your will be done. Because we know that whatever God's will is in our life, it's going to be the best path. Now, another couple of things I want to say just real quickly. When he's talking about a cup, that's obviously a metaphor. It's obviously an allegory. But the Bible talks about, in several places, you can go back to the book of Ezekiel, you can go back to the book of Isaiah and other places, it's the cup of God's judgment, okay? The cup of his wrath, and he had to drink it. It's like, I'm going to put this before you, and you're going to have to take it. You're going to have to taste death for all of your people. You're going to have to do that. And I know one of the things that the Lord Jesus was overcome with as he sat here with his faithless disciples, who couldn't even stay awake for him, but he knew, and he was kind to him. And he said, well, either I die this death, or they have to die this death. There's no other option. And of course, the scriptures can't be fulfilled unless he's willing to go through it, which is what he says. Let thy will be done, not mine. It's also interesting. I want to make one more point, and I'll get stuck beside, because I'd like to hear Brother Allen preach to us on this or any other subject that you feel the Lord is leading you to. But I want us to understand that the deal that God has given man, every human who's ever lived, and I believe this began in the garden. Remember what God, in essence, said. He said, look, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll bless you. Right? That was what was in the garden. Remember that our parents, Adam and Eve, the entire garden was available to them. But he said, stay away from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that, because the day you eat there shall surely die. So do what I tell you to do, and I'll bless you. But that's not the deal that our Lord Jesus got. He got a different deal. His deal was, son, if you do what I tell you to do, go to that cross, and I'm going to curse you. I'm going to crush you. I'm going to grind you into powder. I'm going to pour out all of my wrath upon you. Jesus Christ willingly did that. So the Garden of Gethsemane scene is very, very important. It helped equip him to be our great high priest. It taught him firsthand what it is to suffer. And that's one of the things that the scriptures teach us, that we don't have a high priest in the heavens who can't be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but went through sorrows. And this was the pinnacle of his sorrow. So when I say to you that the Lord Jesus understands your problems, if he understands your sorrows, he understands your failings, please understand that he gets it. He understands personally what you're going through. And he went through that to save us and to love us. And he stands ever before in heaven, interceding with us daily. But our great high friend, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, did this for us, did it for all of his people, and he did it for you. He cares about you immeasurably. Call upon him. Look to him, especially in times of trouble, and he will save you. With that, I'm going to go ahead and step aside and invite my dear brother to come up and preach the gospel to us.
I have tried to teach in a way that when we have an event that's covered in more than one of the gospel accounts, if we're going to get the full concept of what the lesson is, we need to read all of those. Brother Randy mentioned Matthew and Mark, and did you know it's in Hebrews? Did you know it's in Hebrews? Yeah. All right, I'm going to read you part. But it's important that we've been studying Hebrews, so I want you to see there that in Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to go into that next on Wednesday night. But it says, let's see, work from the start. Well, I'll just begin with verse 1 and read down to verse 6. No, verse 9. Anyway, y'all follow me in Hebrews, and we're going to get over there to where Brother Randy was, I hope. But it says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, Jesus was the high priest. He was also the lamb that the high priest offers. He was the offerer and the offering. And so it's need for us to see, and you can't do this, you can't have that concept unless we recognize the two natures of Christ. He didn't become the high priest, he was born the high priest. It was prophesied that he would be Genesis 14, I think, but anyway, in Psalms 110, it talks about, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to get into that later on in our study of Hebrews. But it says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed about with infirmity. Now, this is the priest back then. And it said, no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now, what tribe was Jesus from? It wasn't Levi, and it says in another place, if he were on earth, he couldn't be a priest because he didn't come out of the priesthood of Aaron. We're talking about the order of Melchizedek that came out of the lineage of Judah. And so it says also Christ, verse 5, so also Christ not glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now notice this, here's where I want to get to. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto them, him that was able to save him from death, and was feared and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we see that the apostle here has reference to a time when Jesus prayed earnestly and with strong tears and cryings and so forth. And I want to turn, I want to go first of all, to Luke. But if we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John picks up after the prayers. But if you go and you read John 4, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, this is all one message. And I kind of believe that the high priestly prayer, by the way, in John chapter 17, is really the real Lord's prayer. It's the real Lord's prayer. We have the model prayer in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, but this is the Lord's prayer that he's praying to God the Father. And I'm not going to go particular there, but I want us to think about that when you see, all of this one, it was a continual narrative from 13 all the way through 17. And then it says, when these things happened, he crossed over a brook, Cedron. Okay. So we're going to read Luke first. And notice it says, now he had an inner circle. You know, is Matthew, I mean, there was, Peter, James, and John, those three, they're the ones that he took on the Mount of Transfiguration. He got to see the transfiguration there. The rest of the apostles, he said, they stayed down here a little lower, but he takes Peter, James, and John, they go up a little higher, and he says, now I want you to watch, and I'm going to go over yonder and pray. That's what he did. And it says, and it came out, I mean, this is Luke 22:39, and it came out and went as it was, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. That's one of the most important prayers that we can pray. That's part of our model prayer. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So pray that you enter not into temptation. Well, do you think Peter entered into temptation when Jesus was there in the court and doing all those things, when he denied the Lord? He said, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. I'll go with you all the Eden to death. All these other guys, they may run away, but not me. And Peter's the one, by the way, we'll read a little bit about it later, but Peter's the one that had the swords, you know? And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. How far can you throw a rock? I mean, if you're used to throwing baseballs, you can throw it a long ways. But Jesus didn't, why did he go off down there? Because he had a message. He wanted to be communicating with his Father. And I want you to understand that Jesus here is the man. You can't strengthen God. God does not fear. But this was the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now come to represent us in this. And he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I do not want you to think that Jesus was praying, Father, deliver me from physical death. He told his apostles, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to stone me, and they're going to do all these things to me, and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to die. He wasn't praying, deliver me from physical dying. One place he said, what shall I say? Shall I say, deliver me from this hour? He says, for this cause came I unto this hour. He came to die. That was his sole purpose. You remember when he was 12 years old? Remember what happened when he was 12 years old? He goes up and they were there doing the Passover, and Jesus stayed behind, and Mary and Joseph, they just were frantic. They were absolute frantic. Where is Jesus? And as they finally found him after 3 days, they said, and they were kind of rebuking him. He said, what did you mean staying away like this? You know what, that your father and I were worried about you. And there Mary met Joseph. And Jesus says, why did you worry? Why was you so frantic? Do you not know? Do you not understand that I must be up and about my Father's business? And he was not talking about going to the carpenter shop and working in Joseph's carpenter shop. He was a carpenter. But brothers and sisters, he was talking about from the age 12 years old, he knew what he was about to do. So he had all kinds of opportunities to run away. He didn't run away. He faced it. He said, it says in one place, he set his face like a flint, and he went forward to the duty that he was to do. And it says there that he went back and he was subject to his parents, and he grew in knowledge and wisdom of men. But we have an 18 year gap from 12 years old to age 30. There's not a word about Jesus's childhood. But we do know that he went back and he worked in Joseph Carpenter's shop, because one time they said, is not this the carpenter? Talking about Jesus. Jesus was a carpenter. He was a man that worked with his hands. And I said one time, I think he was probably the best carpenter ever was. Wouldn't you like to have a piece of furniture made by Jesus? I bet there wouldn't be any flaws in it. But anyway, getting off the topic, we're back here to Gethsemane. The point here is that I want you to understand is Jesus was not praying, deliver me from this cross. There is no way he could have died any other way than on the cross. You know why? Because it's prophesied that he's going to become a curse for us. And it says in Galatians, as cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. He became a curse in our place. We were cursed. And Jesus was cursed by God in our place so that we would not be cursed. So So this is the importance of the of these views. And I thank God for Brother Randy's taking up this message, because there's some of us. How many of you heard? How many of you ever? I want you to be honest. How many of you ever heard a message on Gethsemane? No hands. One or two, three. I don't know about you, girl. But anyway, the point is this. This hasn't been preached. Hasn't been preached because of a heresy that was taught years and years ago. Oh, we don't want to talk Gethsemane. Mm-mm. But you see, Gethsemane is in this book four times. So it's important that we understand what it's all about. And Jesus was here, and now I want you to say, it says, Father, if it be willing, remove this cup from me. In another place it says, let this cup pass from me. Did you know that it did pass? Listen, it passed after he drank it. Yes. You see, it says in Isaiah that he drank the cup even to the very dregs of the cup. What was in the cup? The cup, it wasn't wine. It was symbolic maybe of wine, but the cup, what was in the cup was God's wrath, and all that was going to be upon us. He drank that down to the very dregs of the cup. He suffered in our place. We cannot imagine the physical suffering. But we're not talking about physical here. We're talking about mental agony. He's saying, Father, if it be thou be willing, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless thy will be done. And there, now I want you to notice this. Verse 43. Doesn't tell this in the other Gospels. He says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I want you to think about this. How can you strengthen God? God don't need strengthening. God didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. The Son of God died on the cross. The Lamb of God died on the cross. But God, the Father, and this is the point that Jesus was, I believe, that was in so much agony over. He knew what was going to happen. He knew. He's the author of Psalms 22. He knew what was going to happen. Psalms 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the very words that he uttered on the cross. And he's the author, by the way, of that. He knew what was going to happen, Brother Andy. And the point here is this. What was going to happen? The Father, never before ever again, was separated from him. There was darkness upon the earth for 3 hours. And Jesus was alone with our sins. And God the Father, it says, God the Father delivered him to the cross to suffer. Jesus has never been separated from the Father before. But brothers and sisters, he was forsaken by God. Now, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, he was, and I believe what Brother Randy said, he's sucker punched. I mean, he just really did not, he was, it says he feared as a man. I want you to see the spotlight upon the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ here in this garden. Now notice, the angels strengthened him. What way do you think they strengthened him? I think they maybe encouraged him. This, and maybe even said, and by the way, he knew what was going to happen. He's the author of Psalms 69 also. He knew what, and when he was on the cross, he says, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Where's that written? Psalm 69. He knew exactly. And this is the thing that we don't understand. He was man and God in the same body. And he had the ability to remember back. Do you think he had a remembrance of the covenant before the foundation of the world? He knew what he was going to have to do. Son, you got to go down there and you got to be like them. You've got to take their sin on you. And if you don't do that, then but he said, I'm giving these to you. But there's some price you've got to pay. There's something you got to do in order for them to live with. And the wonderful thing about Hebrews is, Father, here they are. I haven't lost any of them. They're here. But they're here because he finished the work. Not one jot, not one tittle, Brother Andy, was left that was not fulfilled. Everything that was written about him. To the point of, he must become a curse. Now notice, he says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. I want you to notice this. And I, Brother Andy and I, we agree on this. we have a little different view, but I want you to see, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. I want you to see that Jesus, he prayed, he did this three times, by the way. He goes back and his apostles is asleep. He said, why could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he goes back up. And it says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, I don't believe, there is a possibility that a person can be in such great, great mental agony and so profusely fearing and anger, agony inside of him that the capillaries could actually burst on the forehead. But I want you to see the comparison here. And I remember Brother Obie saying this, and it makes a very good illustration. Okay? This is a metaphor, or a simile. He said, Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was as white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. It followed her to school one day, and the fleece just melted away. That's not the way that the poem goes. But my point is this. What is the comparison between Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was as white as snow. Was the fleece wet? Was it cold? Did it melt? No. The comparison is the color only. And the point here that I'm making about this is that the sweat was, and I don't believe it was blood. I believe it was sweat. It says it was sweat. And it says, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood. And the comparison, brothers and sisters, is falling down to the ground. That's the comparison. His sweat was so profuse. He was in so much agony. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. I don't know if we've ever been there before. That we have. Have you ever been in such fear, such terror, that your insides felt like they were going to explode? And the sweat was so heavy, it came up in on his forehead and just dwelt there in great drops, and it fell down to the ground heavily. I think that's the comparison. But whether it was blood or not, the atonement was made on the cross. Amen. I like your five words. I like mine too. I got five more. By grace are ye saved. That's five words. But Brother Andy made up those five words, and I like them. Atonement happened on the cross. Not in the garden. Anyway. The point's this. Jesus felt the agony. He felt the weight. And this is the whole point about being in the press. It says over in Isaiah one place, he trod the winepress of God, the wrath of God alone. He looked and there was nobody to help him. No one to help. Here was God the Father up here. And our sins. Our sins wasn't on him yet, but he knew what was going to happen. And during those 3 hours of darkness, he was left totally alone. Totally alone. Bore it all. I love that. But you think about, now it says, And when he arose up from the prayer and was come to the disciples, he found them asleep for sorrow. And he said, why sleep ye? Arise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude. And I'm going to go to John, because you need to see what John says about this. Now, we got John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. 17 is the high priestly prayer, where it begins, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy son, that thy son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So what he did during all, I mean, not just, brother and sister, not just on the cross, but he fulfilled the law to a jot and tittle. That's what it means. He became perfect. That doesn't mean that he had any flaws in our sins in him. That means he was made complete. He completely filled everything that was written about him. All right. Now, John, after this, I commend you to this wonderful prayer in John 17. But it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron. And by the way, this is in Psalms. He said, he shall drink in the brook by the way. I can't get the exact quotation, but it's in there. Even this point about him crossing over the brook Cedron is prophecy. And it says, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. And I heard Brother Mark Quayle's wonderful sermon down there on Saturday, but he spoke about this brook a little bit. He said this brook was literally the sewer of the place. I mean, there was all of the stuff from the temple and all the things that they did the sacrifices, and it all went down into this place, and it was just a putrefying mess. And I want you to see that's what you were, a putrefying, sickening mess, full of corruption. It says in one place, from your head of yours, from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, there's nothing but corruption. Jesus went over that, and he bore, that was in the cup, he bore it. And he crossed over that brook. He took our sins. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. I wish I could say it like Brother Mark did, but there's significance of this brook Cedron. Study it. Find out what it's all about. And even in the historical books, it tells about this brook. But in the Old Testament, it starts with a K. So in case you want to figure that out. Jesus then, having received a band, now this is where Luke ended right here. I mean, and Judas, having received a band of men and officers from that chief priest and Pharisees, came thither, and lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, listen to this. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek you? Did you understand that this is also prophecy about he will be betrayed in the house of his friends, and they shall sell him for 30 pieces of silver? This was all. Do you think Jesus was ever surprised? No. He knew everything. He knew, and this is the point, he knew everything that was going to. He said, whom seek ye? Who you want? Who you looking for here? And then answered him Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. Just the words, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed them, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Just the power of his words, I am he, they fell on their backsides. The words, don't tell me that they took him. He gave himself to them. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you, I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." In his last moments, he was thinking about us. That the saying might be, where is the saying? What theological book is this written in? This is written in the Old Testament, Brother Andy. "But the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it." And I want you to think about this. "And smote the high priest's ear, servant's ear, cut off the high priest's ear." The servant's name was Malchus. Don't tell that in other ones. You don't know who he is until you read John. But anyway, I want you to see Peter. And over there he said, "If you have you need to sell what you got and buy a sword." And Peter said, "Well, here's two swords." He said, "That's enough." And Peter take out that sword and he, whew. I want you to think about how close the ear is to hear. I'm not surprised. I think maybe Peter might have been aiming for his head. But it cut the high priest's ear off. He just went, sliced his ear off. And notice what Jesus did. "Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup. Remember, he said, "Accept this, if it's your will, Father. I'll drink this cup. The cup which my Father hath given me." Now, this is after the prayer. This is after the angels have strengthened him. He said, "Father, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Did he drink it?
Yes.
Did it pass? Yes, after he drank it. "Then the band of the captain and the officers and the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Ananias first, and from him his father, for he was father-in-law of Cleopas, which was the high priest that same year." I didn't know what you were going to talk about, but I'm sure glad you talked about this. And if you think I studied on this all night last night, you're crazy. But we're thankful for the message. This was a message from the Lord. I want you to understand that the things that happened in Gethsemane are there for our learning. We need not shy away from those. I don't like the song because the song says, "Doleful dark Gethsemane." In other words, Gethsemane is where it all happened. Not so. Not so. No. But our hopes and our trusts are it's not in the little baby. It's not in the dead Christ, but it's in the living Christ that's sitting at God's right hand, making intercession for us. But think about all the things that Jesus did before he got to the cross. God bless you.